Good morning. Welcome to Castlefields Church this Sunday morning for the 15th of November. If you've got young children with you, then this morning you can print off a word search for the children to do concerning the passage in Acts chapter 22 that we'll be looking at later on. And also this morning, to help you in the message, there is a notes sheet here with the points on that we're going to make in the message. And you might like to print that off so that you can make some additional notes to help you. We want to be really practical this morning in talking about giving our testimony and how this passage, which we're going to look at in Acts 22, helps us with that. Well, before we go any further, let's come together in prayer. As we do so, we remind ourselves of the God who we come to in Isaiah 40. It asks this question: who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance? Well, who has? Well, our great God. We're going to come and behold our God by faith as we come and pray, and then as we sing in a moment or two. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come by faith to behold you in your word, to behold you in your grand and great creation that you have made, to behold you in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have revealed yourself to us in all these things, and supremely in the Lord Jesus, where we see your character, your nature revealed to us, the great love that you have shown to us sinful men as you have come into this world and died for us to be our Saviour. How we thank you, Lord, for that revelation of yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for Scripture, for the Bible, for the book that we have open before us that tells us who you are, tells us how we might come to know you, how we might live for you and serve you, tells us how we might speak for you. And we pray you would help us this morning in that whole matter, and Lord, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you that you are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who is the one who is our guide and our helper, our comforter, and the one who comes alongside us. So please, Lord God, come alongside us this morning in this service, that we might know that you are near to us. Although we're not near to one another because we are in our own homes and spread around the city of Derby or in different places, even across the world, yet, Lord, please, we pray, come and bless us, we ask. Forgive us our sins, we pray once again, and we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn, a hymn that we really love here at Castlefields Church. Behold our God seated on his throne. And the hymn writers take those verses that we've read already in Isaiah 40 and put them into this hymn so that we might sing them to God's praise. Please join us at home in singing. Well, now Ben's going to speak to the children, but he's also going to read the scriptures for us. He's going to read in Acts chapter 21, the last few verses of that chapter. Then he's going to read into Acts chapter 22. Remember from last week, Paul is beaten to death almost by the mob in Jerusalem, and in the nick of time he's arrested by Roman soldiers and escorted to the barracks. And Ben is going to read to us what happens next when he's spoken to the children. So over to you, Ben.
Well, good morning, young people. Today in the children's talk, we're going to continue thinking about the journey of the Israelites into the promised land. So let me just share my screen with you and we can start. So we better begin by just reminding ourselves what this promised land was. See, hundreds of years before the Israelites journeyed from Egypt to the promised land, God had promised that land to their ancestor, a man called Abraham. He promised that he would give it to his people, the Israelites. That land was known to the people who lived there as the land of Canaan. Now, God had saved his people, as if you remember, from slavery in Egypt. He saved the Israelites there. And he brought them through the wilderness and provided everything they needed. And now they were camped just outside the promised land, right on the edge, ready to start their journey into that land. So God said to their leader, the man called Moses, choose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes or groups of people of the Israelite nation, choose these 12 men and send them into the land to spy it out, see what it's like, see what the people are like in that country, see what grows there, etc. And spy it out and come back and tell you before everyone goes in. And so Moses chose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go in and spy out the land. Now, there were people already living in the land of Canaan, and they'd lived there a very long time. Sadly, for many hundreds of years, they had continually disobeyed and ignored God. They had done many evil, terrible things. And God had been very, very patient with them for a long time. But now, God was going to use the Israelites to drive them out of that land because their chances, as it were, had run out. God was going to punish them now. And I'm sure as those spies went through the land, they would have seen idols and they would have seen the signs of many evil things, people being killed in worship of these pagan and evil gods, etc. They would have seen many evil things. And they saw that the people of the land were also very tough. They saw that they were also very big and strong and powerful. Their cities had walls around them to defend them. They did also see that the land was a land where, which was very green and pleasant, and many things grew there. And so they went through the land. After 40 days, they came back. They came back to the Israelite camp. And they came back with lots of fruit of the land, things like grapes, pomegranates, and figs, lots of different types of fruit. And when they got back to the camp, all the people came together to hear what they were going to say. And so 10 of the 12 spies said to the people, the land of Canaan, God's land, God's promised land, is a very wonderful place in terms of the countryside. Lots of things grow there. It would be, there's lots of food. It'd be a really great place to live. But it's also a very scary land. The people there are big and strong and powerful. In fact, they were so big that they made us feel like grasshoppers, like little tiny insects in comparison. If we went in there, we wouldn't stand a chance. We would be defeated and destroyed for sure. Well, that was 10 of the 12 spies. But two of them, a man called Caleb and another man called Joshua, had a different message, a different report for the people of Israel. They said, yes, the people are there and they're scary, yes, but the land is a pleasant and wonderful land, and God has promised to give it to us. So he'll be with us, and he'll help us defeat the people of that land and take it for our very own. Well, I'm sad to say that the people of Israel, instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb and trusting God's promises to them, they actually listened to the 10 men who said it would be very scary and they would never be able to win. And so they went home to their tents And they started to cry and they started to grumble and moan. They said, oh, we're going to lose for sure. We should never have come here in the first place. We should just go back to Egypt. We'll find someone, we'll find another leader instead of Moses, and we'll go back to Egypt. This was all a waste of time. You see, they'd forgotten all the good things that God had done for them. Well, God was listening to everything that they said in their tents, all their grumbling and complaining. And so in Numbers 14, verse 20 to 23, God says to the people of Israel, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. God was saying that because the people, despite everything that he'd done, despite all the evidences and the signs that he'd shown them, the parting the Red Sea and feeding them in the wilderness, etc., despite all of that, they still didn't trust him to keep them safe as they went into the promised land. God said that their punishment for what they had done was that those grown-ups who weren't believing in him would never enter the land. And he said that they would have to wander in the wilderness outside that land for 40 years until all the people who hadn't trusted him enough to go in and obey him and go into the promised land, that they would all die in the wilderness. And in fact, the Bible tells us that those 10 spies who said that they shouldn't go into the land because it was too dangerous, the Bible says that God killed them. That what they had done was so bad that they had to die. And so the Israelites had to turn away from the promised land and wander for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, that tells us something about God, doesn't it? It tells us that not trusting God is a very, very serious thing. See, the lesson that we should take away from this is that we must trust and obey God. When we don't believe God, you know, we're really saying that he's a liar. And we're really fighting against him, against the one who made us. When you think about who God is, that he's the one who's given us so many good things. And all the words the Bible uses to describe God, that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's loving, he's good, he's righteous, he's holy. We think about all that God is. To call him a liar, to not trust what he says, to disobey him, that's a really serious thing, boys and girls. Now, you and I are not on a journey to our promised land in the sense of a physical land like Canaan. But God has called us to trust him and obey him in a different way, hasn't he? In the Bible, he calls us to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins and make us right with him. And you know, we should do that. We should listen to God and obey him and believe on Jesus. The Bible also tells us that God will never leave or forsake his people, that he'll always be with them. And that when we're in trouble and in difficulty, we should ask him for help and keep obeying him, trusting that he will help us. Whether that's help with our exams or with loving our family members, whether that's seeking to do the right thing, all those things, we should trust him and ask him for his help. We should trust and obey God. Well, let's pray now then. Father in heaven, we thank you for the real, true story of the journey of the Israelites into the promised land. How many things we can learn about your character, about who you are. Lord, how much we learn from the people of Israel about how weak we are, how prone we are as human beings to sin and to do things that are against you, even though we know that they're wrong. Lord, we're so very weak. And your word tells us that we cannot keep your commandments like we should. And that's why we need a Savior. And Lord, you have commanded us all to repent of our sin and to believe on Jesus Christ. Lord, help each and every one of us, whether we're young or old, to do that. Lord, you say that all who go to him will never be cast away, and that he is the only way that we can be right with you. So, Lord, help us to believe and to obey. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the ways that you have blessed us. You've given us our very life itself. You've given us all the good things that we enjoy. When we think about that and who you are, surely we should want to trust and obey you. So, Lord, please be with the boys and girls as they think about these things and as they think about the story of the Israelites. Lord, may it not just be that they hear that they should do good because it's the right thing to do, but, Lord, help them to see that they can't do good by themselves. They need a Savior. Help them to trust in that Savior and find in him that they are given new hearts with new desires so that they want to do what is right. Oh Lord, we pray these things and we pray that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're now going to read the passage that David mentioned earlier in the book of Acts that we're going to be thinking about as we go on in service. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21, verse 31, to Acts 22, verse 22. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.
Thank you, Ben. We're going to think about that passage in a moment or two. Before we do, let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in the midst of our lives, in the midst of all those things that press in upon us, and particularly, Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, which has gripped not only our nation, but the world. Lord, we grieve over those whose lives have been lost, and we are sad. And for those, Lord, who are caring for loved ones and those in the caring professions, nurses and doctors and those, Lord, in nursing homes, we pray for them, Lord, that you would give them all care and compassion. And Lord, that you would give wisdom and skill to those who are dealing with the sick. And indeed, Lord, those who are seeking to prepare a vaccine so that we may be immunized against this disease. Lord, we look to you. You are a great God, and you are the great healer. And we know, Lord, that you have created man to be so different to all the other creatures in the world. And you have given something to man which is so very different, a living soul. And so, Lord, whilst we are concerned for our bodies and for our health, we are concerned, Lord, for our souls and for the soul of our nation, for those people, Lord, around us, our neighbours and friends, our family, Lord, that they might come to know you as their saviour. Because time is short and life is short and brief and passing. And Lord, we may be healed in this life, and we thank you for those at times, Lord, when we have recovered from illness and difficulties. But Lord, we need to be prepared for the life that is to come. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would please teach us of the need of our Saviour. Lord, we commit to you this morning those who are not yet saved, who need to come to know you so that they may be sure of heaven. And for us, Lord, who are Christians, in the church here at Castlefields and far and wide, as we listen to this, and as we think of this coming passage that we're going to look at now, help us, Lord, to be good witnesses for you, so that others might hear the gospel and come to be saved. So we commit our time to you. We commit our thinking upon your word to you, that you might impress what you intend upon every heart. Lord, we pray that you might be honored and glorified, and we may be helped and blessed for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever been cornered? Have you ever been trapped? Have you ever had the spotlight put upon you as a Christian, where you've just had to speak? It was a case of now or never. And it was faithfulness under pressure, or cowardice and the denial of your faith. Well, I remember once when I was in that situation, I was the manager of an office for a company in Worcester. And I was a bit out on a limb. I was part of the management team of that company based in Birmingham. But they were very inclusive towards me and they invited me to their Christmas dinner. And yes, I agreed to go. I thought it would be good to join in. So I awaited the invitation to come. And when it came, I read it and horrors. It was in a casino. There was going to be a meal and then an evening in the casino. I just did not know what to do. I'd already agreed to go. Well, I prayed for wisdom. I prayed for grace to help me. I don't know whether you've ever been in a casino. I don't recommend you do. But when you walk into such a place, it's like going onto a film set. I remember walking through, going into the dining room, sitting down with those 12 colleagues and having that meal there. I was determined once the meal had finished, I was going to leave. But a remarkable thing happened that evening. For whatever reason that I can't remember, the conversation turned to how the world came about. And one of the men there said, well, of course, people used to believe that God made the world. And, well, people don't believe that anymore, do they? Now, I don't know whether it was my facial expression or what it was, but I remember almost as if everybody turned and looked at me and said, you don't, do you? Well, I was cornered, I was trapped, I was under the spotlight. And God gave me great help that evening, and as a result of the discussions that we had, a number of men never went and played on the roulette wheels or whatever they were going to do. We talked late into the night. One of the men, I remember his name was Peter, he phoned me a couple of days later in the office and said, I'd like to know more about what you were talking about. And all those 12 men that year, that they got a Christian book from me as a Christmas present. It was a tremendous opportunity, and I thank God for it. Well, in Acts chapter 22, Paul is cornered. He's trapped. The spotlight is on him. He's been arrested. He's chained to soldiers. A large, angry crowd is in front of him. And in chapter 22 and the first 21 verses, we read what he does and what he says. Chapter 22, verse 21, verse 1 rather, he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. And that word defense in the Greek is the word apologia. Hear my apologetic. Hear my testimony, he's saying. And we can learn a great deal from this incident, what Paul does. And says here, for the times when we are called upon to give our testimony, our apologetic, to speak about our story. And there's great help for us here in this passage. I hope you'll print off the sheet of notes and perhaps make some notes, because I want this message to be as practical as possible to help us. Well, firstly, you'll see that there are four things to be. So before we actually speak, before we actually say anything, there are four things that we must be so that we are ready and prepared and willing and able to give our testimony and be like the Apostle Paul. Well, the first is to be real, to be real. We've read the passage through, Ben read it for us. Look at verses 15 and 16. Ananias in the story is speaking to the Apostle Paul, who's been met on the Damascus Road by the Lord Jesus. And he says this, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias says, you will be his witness to all men of what you have heard and seen. In other words, when Paul is telling this story, he is telling the real story. He is being real. He has a testimony to give. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, there are some very important verses there. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to ask you the question first this morning. Is it real with you? Are you really a Christian? Because if you're not really a Christian, then there will be no testimony. You can't go any further than this first point. Because when you're put into the, under the spotlight, and when you're cornered, as it were, you will shrink away. You will have nothing to say. We need to be real. Maybe you've never confessed. And it's possibly because you've never really believed. So now is the time. Now is the time to become a Christian, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you your sins, to come with all your need to him and ask him to save you so that you might have a real testimony. So the first thing is this, be real. The second thing is be ready. Be ready. There's a verse we put down there, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Let me read it to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. That's the same word, isn't it? Apologia, to give a testimony to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter says there, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, we are to have sanctified, separated, holy hearts. Or otherwise we won't be ready to give our testimony. If you're walking in known unconfessed sin, if you're backsliding, if you're living an unholy life, even if you're a Christian, you won't be ready to confess, to testify, and to speak. Your heart won't be ready. So we have to be ready day by day, right with God, for those opportunities that come, and they come out of the blue, as we say, to speak for him. The third thing is be dependent. Be dependent. And we put two verses down there for you to look at. The first one is in Mark 13 and verse 11. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus reassures us of one of the great works of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He is our helper. He is our paraclete, one who comes alongside us. And when we're in that tight situation, when we're under the spotlight, it's not as if we've had to practice what we're going to say. So it's like a script. No, the Holy Spirit will prompt you so that you say the right things. Now, we've got to be ready and we've got to be real. But if we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit and not upon our clever ability to argue our way out of a corner or whatever, then that's the right attitude, to be dependent. And then there's our text for this year, our church text, Acts 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So we have been given the Holy Spirit so that he gives us the words to speak, but also we've been given the Holy Spirit because he will give us the power to speak, the ability to speak. sitting there this morning in your home and thinking about this and jotting some notes down and perhaps trembling over opportunities to speak, we shouldn't worry. We should be dependent, because he will give us the words and he will give us the power. We are to depend upon him, not upon ourselves. The third thing is be courageous. Well, I suppose that goes without saying, really. Last week we thought about the Apostle Paul, and we thought about that journey to Jerusalem, and we thought about affection, determination, wisdom, and courage, all exhibited by the Apostle Paul. And it's that courage that enabled him to speak here, isn't it? Now, all those things are good things, and anybody would applaud those things. But they're not the normal things of the world. We made the point that they are spiritual things. They are things which relate to the Christian life. It was Christian spiritual affection and spiritual wisdom and determination. And this is spiritual courage, the courage that comes to the Christian. There's a verse there in the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where Moses is encouraging the people, and he encourages Joshua, who will follow him in leadership. And he's saying to them to be courageous. Now, he's speaking about the courage that God gives here, not that sort of inner courage, because we're sort of outward going people and we're sort of extroverts. And, well, some of us are introverts, aren't we? And we're naturally quiet. No, what he's speaking of here is that which God gives to us. Be courageous. Francis Havergal asks this question: who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring? Well, the chorus of that hymn says this: by your call of mercy, by your grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. It's God's grace we depend upon, and in his mercy we go. Be courageous. Well, what Luke records for us then is the testimony and defence of this witness, Paul, a real man with a real testimony, ready, dependent, and courageous. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts, haven't we? And we covered chapter 9, well, some months ago now. And in that chapter is what exactly happens to Paul on the Damascus Road. And Paul here tells that story. So are we to look at the story in detail? Well, we could do, but I think here what we're meant to do is to look at the fact that Paul tells exactly what happened to him, and we're to learn here how he did that, the circumstances and the helps that can be given to us for when we tell our story. So I've got seven things. You can see them listed if you've printed that sheet out there. Seven things listed that we are to do. Now, this is not a formula. We're not Christians by formula. We don't, when we're in a corner, when we're called upon to give our testimony, sort of reach into our pocket or our handbag and say, excuse me, let me find my notes. I've got to tell you things in seven different ways. No, of course not. But here are helps for us so that we might be faithful on that occasion when we are called to give our apologetic, to give our testimony. Here's the first one then. Speak their language. Well, the person or the people you're sharing with and talking to, speak their language. What do we mean by that? Well, you can see in chapter 21 at the end there of the chapter, Paul's arrested for his own good. They would have killed him. We know that from verse 31 of chapter 21. He's dragged into the barracks by the Roman soldiers. And we'll see there that in verse 37 to the end, there's an account of what happens there. And Paul speaks to the commander in Greek. Now, that rather takes the commander by surprise, because he thought Paul was an Egyptian terrorist and dissenter and stirrer up of the people who'd been causing trouble before. But he realizes he speaks to him in Greek. It's not him. And he asks, well, who are you? And Paul explains who he is. Now, Paul speaks to the centurion, the commander there, in the cultured language of the day, in Greek, the language you would speak in politics, in learning, in oratory, and so on. But I want you to notice that when Paul speaks to the people in front of him, so in chapter 22, he's going to give his testimony, we read there that he spoke to them in Hebrew. He spoke to them in the Aramaic street language of the day, in the vernacular, we would say. He spoke to his hearers. He spoke to them in their language and at their level. Now, in a few chapters' time, we're going to encounter the Apostle Paul again, and he's going to do the same thing. He's going to give his testimony. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, go over to chapter 26 and verse 1. And in chapter 26, Paul is in front of King Agrippa. And you'll see there that Agrippa says to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And in this instance, Paul speaks in Greek and he stretches out his hand. He gives the gesture of the orator. He is speaking the right language in the right circumstances to the person who he was speaking to the King Agrippa. But here in chapter 22, he is speaking to a crowd of ordinary working people in the street in Jerusalem. Now, I was asked not long ago to go and give my testimony to a school. I've been going into that school, taking assemblies for years, but the teacher said to me, would you come in and tell the children how you became a Christian? And of course, I spoke that morning to the children in the way that they would understand. It was the same story that I told those men in the casino those years ago. But I was speaking to different people in a different way. And we must think about our hearers. You know, J.C. Ryle, he wrote in the 19th century, he wrote those lovely books, Thoughts on the Gospels. And he became the Bishop of Liverpool, first Bishop of Liverpool. He was a highly educated man, educated in Eton. He went to Oxford. He got a first class degree in classics. He was from an aristocratic family. He was probably going into politics, but the Lord saved him and changed his whole life. And he became a pastor. And his first parishes in the Church of England were parishes in very rural communities down in Suffolk. And after a time of preaching to these ordinary farming people and so on, he realized this, and I quote what he says. I was doing the country people of my parish no good whatever. I was shooting over their heads. They could not understand my style, which I thought much of. Therefore, I thought it my plain duty to crucify my style and bring it down to what it is now. In other words, he applied this point. He spoke to the people in front of him in the way that they would understand. So that's our first point, really. It's our first help. Think of who am I speaking to? And don't speak to them in religious language. Don't speak to them in a sort of highly cultured and educated way, if that's how you are, when the people in front of you are not of that sort of caliber and so on. Maybe children you're speaking to may be somebody entirely different. Speak the language of your hearers. Secondly, connect with your hearers. That's what we learn. Chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. You see how Paul begins. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are all today. What is he doing? Paul's connecting with his hearers. He's connecting with the people who are listening to them, to him. So in chapter 21 and verse 40, we read there's a great silence. Now that's a silence of anticipation. This man, Paul, has been arrested. He's chained to the soldiers. He's standing on the steps. He motions for silence, and they all anticipate, what's he going to say? But you see, get to chapter 22 and verse 2, it tells us that they kept all the more silent. And that is because he began to speak to them in their language, and he connected with them. He said, in effect, I'm just like you. I was brought up in this city. I know what it's like to be a Jew. Now, we have to be careful when we give our testimony, because sometimes there's a big disconnect. We come across as sort of holier than thou. We come across as, I'm better than you. I'm on the road to heaven. You're on the road to hell. So we give the impression that, well, somehow I'm better than you are. I'm above you. We need to be very, very careful about that. We need to connect with our hearers. And in fact, in verse 4, Paul shows to the people there that he's actually probably worse than they are. You see what he says? He said, I persecuted this way. I persecuted Christians to death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. Well, some of his hearers, when they heard that, might have felt, wow, this man, who is this man? He's a bad man. You see, there's no pride here. Paul's not telling his story to big himself up. Not a bit of it. He is telling this story to show, actually, he is a great sinner. And we must be careful to do that. We are all great sinners, and it is only by grace that we've been saved. We've got no merit of our own. We're not trying to give that impression to others. That's entirely wrong. We are but beggars who found great treasure, wanting to tell other beggars that that treasure is there for them as well. Just recently, I had to interview one of the Open Air Mission men who was retiring. And I heard that when he spoke out in the open air, often he would say this to his hearers. I once hated people like me. You see what he was doing, can't you? He was saying that once he was listening to somebody preaching, and he hated them. And therefore he could understand why people going by might hate him. We must connect with our hearers. We're not better than them. We are like them and probably worse than them. Now, what's the third thing? Well, it says, tell your story. Tell your story. And that is what Paul does, isn't it? In verse 6, can you see in verse 6, he says this, now it happened as I journeyed. So Paul is telling his story. It is his testimony, his defense. And what it teaches us is this, it must be your story. Tell your story. Now, your story won't be like Paul's story. I doubt whether any of us have had a Damascus Road experience. Sometimes the confession of the way in which God met us and dealt with us is very unspectacular, but it's real. And we must tell our story. And we must tell our unique story. Not to be like somebody else or make it spectacular. But you notice how many times Paul says the word I or me. It's interesting, isn't it? There are people who will listen to our story like they listen to Paul and like they listen to the other apostles and those who preach the gospel in the book of Acts. And there'll be mockers and scoffers and doubters and atheists and agnostics and all sorts of reactions. But if you're telling your story and saying, this is what happened to me, this is how I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't dispute that. Or they may dispute arguments about science and creation and prophecy and all sorts of things. And they could tangle you up. Some people do tangle us up in what we're trying to do. But if you're just simply telling your story, that's real. And they're listening to you. You can say, this is how I've changed. This is what God has done for me. So Paul tells us, doesn't he? We won't go through it. You can read it through. He tells us how he stopped in his tracks, how he's humbled to the dust, how he's full of questions. Who are you, Lord? And we might admit that in our testimony, we were full of questions to God. He tells how he was baptized, how he knew his sins had been dealt with and washed away, and how he'd once been so hard and cruel that in verse 20 he talks about when he was there, when Stephen was being bludgeoned to death with those rocks being thrown at him. But now he has a desire to speak of Jesus, to share the gospel, and he's prepared to do that even with Gentiles, although he's a Jew. So things really have changed in his life. That is what he's saying. Paul tells his story in, I think, those 16 sentences. I wonder if you got a piece of paper and just wrote 16 sentences, but you could sort of put your testimony down just in that amount of space. It might help to do that, you know, just to write it down so that you, as it were, have it in your mind that when you have opportunity, you can, in a short space, not long and rambling, but clearly be able to talk about what happened to you when you became a Christian. Well, here's the next thing, the fourth thing, and this we must do. We must point to Jesus. That's the fourth thing, point to Jesus. I think of John the Baptist. What a great evangelist and apologist. What a great testimony giver he was, wasn't he? What was his key phrase? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Behold the Lamb of God. John didn't say, look at me. John didn't say, follow me. John didn't say, see me as the way and be come and see me as worthy. No, he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whilst we've said just now that we're to tell our testimony, so we will say I and me, of course we will. It's our story. We are to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him, because we will tell of how we did that, and we want others to do that. So that's what Paul is doing here. He tells his story, and he points to the Lord Jesus Christ and tells how he met him. So if you have a look, verses 7 and 8, how Jesus intervenes in his life. I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. And he speaks of him as being the Lord. From here on, you see, in his story, everything in the story of him, the I, the me, revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus says to him, what Jesus has done to choose him, how Jesus is the one who he must speak about, how in his baptism and in his confession, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important to speak about the Saviour. Otherwise, when we give our story, it sounds just like a sort of moral reformation. We can talk about how things have changed and so on. Well, people change for all sorts of reasons, don't they? But they don't change permanently, eternally. They don't change like Jesus changes people. Behold, all things become new, Paul tells us. So tell them what Jesus has done for you. Point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them of your Saviour. Tell them of your soul salvation, as well as the reformation of life that has been brought by knowing that. Well, number five is expect a reaction. Expect a reaction. There will always be a reaction when you give your testimony. Go through the book of Acts. See how many times somebody preaches or speaks of the Saviour. There's always a reaction. Now, all through the book of Acts, we've seen what those reactions are. Some reject it and walk away. Some say something like this, we'll hear you again about this. We'll listen to you again about this. And some believe. And some, verse 22, what is the reaction of those who listen to Paul? They listen to him until this word, and then they raise their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. Well, maybe that might be the reaction to your testimony. But our job, our task, our privilege to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is to do that and leave the outcome to God. Leave the reaction and the response to him. You remember the parable of the sower? In each instance, the sower is the same. The seed is the same. It's the ground that's different, isn't it? The reaction of the ground to the seed. And we must leave God, who prepares the ground, to deal with the reaction, the response. Because we can't force anyone to become a Christian. If we get into an argument, be very, very careful. Withdraw from an argument. This is your testimony. This is your apologetic. This is your story. This is not an argument. This is you seeking to confess the Lord Jesus to someone. We never argue anyone into the kingdom. You know, not long ago, we heard the wonderful story of a man who went from this country on holiday to New Zealand to visit his relatives. And he went to a church. He was a Christian. He went to a church in New Zealand. And there the people were very hospitable. And he met with a couple and he was talking to them. They'd been in New Zealand for some years. And in the conversation, he asked, so how did you become a Christian? And the man said this, well, I used to live in Nottingham and I used to work in the city. And every lunchtime I used to walk across the city at lunch time. And there was a man preaching the gospel there, a man called Edwin Baker. And he never knew this, but when he preached, I used to walk by and sometimes something just struck me. And there was one thing that he said that I couldn't get out of my mind. And really effectively, that was the means of me coming to seek the Saviour and become a Christian. I don't think he knows that because I never told him that. Well, of course, this man who'd been all the way to New Zealand knew Edwin Baker. We know Edwin Baker. And he told him. But that was years before. You see, we have to leave the reaction, the response to God. Because we may never know what our testimony does, how effective it may be. It may be the seed going into the good ground. Well, number six, accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. Paul was faithful to the Saviour. We are called to faithfulness. Well, we can't make fruitfulness, but we're to be faithful. Faithfulness is the key. Our testimony is to be clear, it is to be true, it is to be Christ-centered. Now, what happens? What are the consequences? Well, I'm going to leave you to read that so you can read into chapter 23 and beyond, and you'll see it's a very volatile situation. Paul is dragged into the barracks again. He's bound with leather thongs. He's ready to be scourged as a troublemaker, but it's discovered by the commander that he's of Roman heritage. So in chapter 22 and verse 28, there's there's an irony there, because the Roman commander finds out that Paul is actually more a Roman than he is. He's had to buy his way into the community of Rome, as it were. Go on into chapter 23. He's brought before the Jewish council. That ends in chaos. He's rearrested. There's a plot against him to kill him. He's marched down to Caesarea with a huge troop of Roman soldiers, and he ends up before the Roman governor, Felix, in chapter 24. The consequences of Paul giving his testimony are quite breathtaking. Now, it might not be quite like that with you when you give your testimony. Certainly never been like that with me. But remember the story I told you at the beginning? There were consequences. And it was amazing, really, that of those 12 men who were there with me that night, I was able to buy each one of them a Christian book. And I just pray that that was good seed going into good ground. Now, for you and I, it might simply be that our hearers think you're a bit odd. They might think you're a bit religious. They may give you a wide berth from here on. They may make trouble for you. They may ask you to tell them more. I once had a pretty difficult boss. In fact, his surname was Hardman, and he was a hard man, and he made life difficult for me as a Christian. But I remember his mother died quite suddenly and tragically, and I wrote to him and offered my condolences and spoke about the peace that a Christian knows when deep troubles come. You know, he stopped me in the corridor in the office in Bristol. I can remember it distinctly. There's nobody else about. I don't think he would have said anything in public, but he stopped me and he thanked me for that letter. And we had a conversation about spiritual things, about eternal realities. And I was able to give him a Christian book. Well, you see, we don't know when we're going to be called upon to give our testimony. But there will be a reaction and there will be consequences. Accept the consequences from God. He's called you to be a witness. He will deal with the reaction. He will deal with the consequences. Well, there's a last thing here, and it's such an encouraging thing, and that is to know that the Lord is near. It's not as if God sort of pushes us out onto the stage of life and says, you go out and act the story out of your life for me, and I'll be waiting in the wings over here just to see how you do. No, not a bit of it at all. The consequences play out in the chaos of the council in chapter 23 and verse 10. And then Paul is taken back into the barracks again for his own good. And we read verse 11 of chapter 23. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. On Wednesday in our Bible study, we were thinking about the Lord being the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. Here is just a lovely example of what we were talking about. How Paul had been faithful for his Saviour. And now he's arrested, he's back in the barracks, and he's in a pretty difficult predicament again. But the Lord draws near to him because he has been faithful. And he says, as you have testified, so you will again be of good cheer. He is coming to comfort him. And God tells him, the Lord tells him of the consequences of what will now happen in the future. He says that there's a future, there's a purpose in all this, Paul. Now we know, we've started to call these remaining chapters Journey Unstoppable. And Paul is going to Rome, and we're going to find him there in chapter 28. But we're on a journey, aren't we? As Christians, we're on a journey. It's not to Rome, we're on a journey to heaven. And it's an unstoppable journey. As a Christian, that's where you are going. And if we are faithful in giving our testimony, in giving our story, in telling of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord draws alongside us and promises to be with us on that journey. He says to us, we might feel we've made a mess of our testimony, we might feel we didn't do a very good job and so on. That doesn't matter. Leave that to him. He says, be of good cheer. Keep going. The journey you're on, I am with you. Well, in Gordon Keddy's commentary, just to finish with, this is what he says about this passage. Paul was warm and personal, the very soul of tact and grace. This is surely the essential requirement of all Christian evangelism. There's so much in this chapter to help us if we're open-air preachers, if we're preachers at all, if we're just giving our testimony to our friend or to people in the office or wherever we are. Then let's learn together from God's wonderful word how he helps us and encourages us and comes alongside us and says this: you've testified, I'm going to help you to testify again. You're on a journey to heaven which is unstoppable. Now we're going to sing a great hymn to close with this morning. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. It's when we know the greatness of God, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of what he has done for us, then we'll speak for him. Let's sing and I'll pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come to tell out the wonder and the glory of your name and to thank you and praise you for our salvation. And may we, Lord, please be ready and willing and then enabled to testify of you when the occasion arises. Help us, Lord, to live, to sanctify the Lord in our hearts so that we're always ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. So bless each one of us, Lord, in these things, and teach us that we may honour you and glorify you. For Jesus' sake, amen.